Well, amen. I hope it is well with your soul this morning. We've got up front, this being the fifth Sunday of the month. We don't have children's church today, so we've got up here on the front row some coloring pages and some crayons for as normal for our fifth Sunday. So kids, you can come forward and grab some of those. And while they're coming up, if you will be taking your Bible and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 22. You ever had everything going well or seeming to go well, and suddenly something happens and you are flat on your face? We're looking this morning at a distressed heart. I had an experience. It's funny. Sometimes God, you get ready to preach something and God gives you an illustration. And Friday this week, Hudson and I, he for his birthday, he wanted to go to mountain biking up northwest Arkansas to a place called the Slaughter Pens and the Rail Yard. And that's these obstacle courses. And so we got our mountain bikes out, and we were warming up in Rogers. There's a place called the Rail Yards, and they have all these jumps and little technical things that you do, and they have different zones, and we were warming up in the kiddie zone. So I got my bike out and put the wheel on, and had noticed that morning that the front tire was a little low on air, so we had aired it up, but didn't check it when I got it back out, and forgot to put my front brake back on. Came around a little curve in the kiddie zone, was trying to get on this little wooden ramp, and I hit the brake and it didn't slow down to get on the ramp, and then that tire hit it and it caught on something going flat, and over I went, head over heels, right over the handlebars, and ended up hurting my ribs, and thought, oh man, I just broke something. First 5 minutes we were there. Oh, and Starla, thank the Lord, had insisted I wear a helmet. I've never had much need for a helmet, but I sure did at that moment. I was telling a friend about it yesterday, and they said, well, did anybody get a video? I said, well, thanks. That's what he was concerned about, if it was on video. But praise the Lord for his protection. But immediately, you know, the rest of the day went well. We had a good time, although it was pretty sore. But Hudson had a great time anyway. but went from doing everything was laid out perfectly to being flat on my face and wondering what in the world's going on. What a way to start the day, right? Well, this morning we're going to look at David. Last week we looked at David's great mountaintop experience. This moment where he sees God work on his behalf because he placed his faith and trust in the Lord, and he fought this dwarf named Goliath, a dwarf from God's perspective, a giant from man's perspective, and had seen God give a great victory as he followed in God's steps. Well, the next thing you see with David, pretty much almost immediately, he goes from great praise to running for his life. Would you stand with me? We're going to skip a few chapters. We'll go back and fill in a few of the details, but 1 Samuel 22, verse 1. So David left Gath, took refuge in the cave of Adullam. When David's brothers and his father's whole family heard, they went down and joined him there. In addition, every man who was desperate, in debt, or discontented rallied around him, and he became their leader. About 400 men were with him. From there, David went to Mizpah of Moab, where he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and mother stay with you until I know what God will do for me." So he left them in the care of the king of Moab, and they stayed with him the whole time David was in the stronghold. Then the prophet Gad said to David, "Don't stay in the stronghold. Leave and return to the land of Judah." So David left and went to the forest of Hereth. you pray with me this morning? Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word. And we thank you for how it speaks to us, how you speak to us through it. Lord, I pray this morning that you would take your word and by your Holy Spirit, you would apply it to our hearts, that you would give me the power to preach what you once said. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. A distressed heart. What's happened with David? He just won this great victory. And as a result, back in chapter 18, what happened was the people began to proclaim his praises, in particular the ladies. As they heard about the victory and the men are coming back from war, they begin to sing songs about David's exploits. And they say, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. David conquered Goliath. What an amazing thing. Here's this young man, unknown to everybody except for Samuel and the Lord. And in this moment, suddenly he's thrust to the national spotlight. And this great victory is achieved. Saul has slain his thousands. David his 10,000s. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel 18, 8 through 9, Saul was very angry and this saying displeased him. He said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day on. Now, when it says he eyed David, it means he was looking to kill him. Twice, David's still serving Saul, by the way. He's still coming in, and he's part of Saul's court. He's been brought in. He plays music to help calm Saul because an evil spirit has been sent from the Lord to Saul to trouble him. And so when he would play, it would calm Saul. But Saul now was filled with rage and jealousy. And two times, he takes a spear and tries to pin David to the wall with his spear. David escaping both times by the Lord's hand. And as David begins to realize the things that are going on, Saul even concocts a scheme. He concocts a scheme to marry David off in chapter 18 to his daughter, but to do it, David has to kill 100 Philistines, rather. Saul's figuring, if he goes up against 100 men, surely, by himself, one of them is going to get him. David goes out and gets more than that. And brings him back, and he marries Saul's daughter, thinking maybe that'll appease him. Nothing seems to work. Saul begins to ruthlessly chase down David, so much so that David forms this bond with Saul's son, Jonathan. And we're moving fast because I want to get to the main text today. But he forms this bond with Saul's son, Jonathan, and the two of them form a covenant together. And Jonathan warns David. And over a period of time, a period of either months or even maybe years, it becomes apparent that David must leave and get out of there. And what we find David doing is Jonathan warns David and he flees. And he flees and he doesn't know where to go. Can you imagine? Here at one moment, he's been proclaimed and given the highest praises in the land, and now he's hunted down like a common criminal. At one moment, seems like he's in favor with everybody. The next moment, he's got spies looking for him everywhere. You ever been in a situation where it seems like everything had been going good and suddenly everything turns on its head and you get bad news after bad news and it seems like you're running for your life? You don't know which way to go. So Saul's pursuing David and David figures, well, I'll go down to the Philistines. I'll go over there and maybe try to blend in with the Philistines. He's not going to come find me there. Saul's afraid of the Philistines, don't you know? Well, he goes to the Philistines, and they recognize him. They recognize him as the giant slayer. They recognize him as their enemy, the one who killed Goliath, the one who's their arch rival. And they go and report it. And they say the same thing. They say the same thing. This is the one that they sing about in their dances, it says in 1 Samuel 21, verse 11. Isn't this David, the king of the land? They recognize David's destiny. And they figure, he's our enemy, we're going to stop him. Don't they sing about him during their dances? Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000. And so David, in order to escape them, he has to play like he's a madman, like he's lost his mind. And the king is convinced David's no trouble at all. He's like, what do I want a madman here? And David escapes. But now where does he go? You see, what's happened is wherever he goes, people are saying this great event in his past is following him, and now it's become a burden to him. Wherever he goes, everybody recognizes him, and he's got enemies, seemingly, on all sides. David is in distress. Why? What had David done? Did he do anything to deserve this? All he did was put his faith in the Lord. Have you ever been there? Where seemingly trouble upon trouble piles on and you begin to wonder, Lord, I trusted you. I thought I was following you. I thought I was serving you. And yet we get bad news after bad news. What's going on? Why are we having this trouble? David is in deep distress. So he goes in 1 Samuel 22 to the cave of Adullam. Here David has gone from the safety of his father's home to being proclaimed and praised throughout the land, ministering in palaces, and now he's in a damp, cold cave in the wilderness. And in distress, what do you do? You know, the scripture doesn't promise that we won't have trouble in this life. David at this point is likely feeling many emotions. He's maybe even depressed. In fact, we're going to see from the Psalms that he was nearing great depression. I want to read to you. You can turn there if you leave your finger back in 1 Samuel 22 to Psalm 142. Psalm 142 says this. It's a psalm that David wrote. And if you read the title, by the way, it's always important to read the titles. That's part of God's word too. not the bold title, but there's this italic title. That was part of it. It was what was written down there. It says it's a maskil, a song of David, when he was in the cave, a prayer. Here we have, the scripture shows us what David does when he's in the midst of deep sorrow, distress, despair, and even depression. What does he do? Psalm 142 tells us. The scripture says, I cry aloud. This is what he wrote down. He's there. Can you picture him? In the cave. He's being hunted like a dog, and he's in this cave all alone at this moment, perhaps. And he says, I cry aloud. To who? The Lord. I plead aloud to the Lord for mercy. I pour out my complaint before him. I reveal my trouble to him. Although my spirit is weak within me, you know my way, O Lord. You know my way. What do you do when you're distressed of heart? First of all, point number one, make your supplication to God. Make your supplication to God. Pour out your soul to God. David's been chased till it seemingly he has no friend in the earth. And so what does he do? He turns to the one who knows his every move. And he makes a supplication to God. God alone can answer him. God alone can hear. And listen, what does he say? He tells God his trouble. First of all, did you know that's okay? It's okay to tell the Lord. He's big enough to handle it. It's okay to tell the Lord what's troubling you. To pour out your heart and say, God, I don't understand. I thought I was doing what you wanted me to do. And now I find myself in this cave. I thought you anointed me king of Israel, David could say. And instead, I'm hunted down with no comfort whatsoever. He says, although my spirit is weak within me, you know my way. Along this path I travel. They've hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see, no one stands up for me. There's no refuge for me. No one cares about me. These are the words of a man who is in deep depression. He has no friend in the world. Have you ever been there? What do? Turn to the Lord. That's what David does. He says in verse 5, I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my shelter, my portion in the land of the living. David turns to the only one that he can depend on, and that's the Lord. He says, Lord, hear my prayer. Lord, hear my cry. Understand where I'm at. See me. Hear me. Answer me. You're my shelter, O Lord. That's right. Amen. I cry to you, Lord. I say, you're my shelter, my portion in the land of living. Listen to my cry, for I'm very weak. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Free me from prison. He's out in this cave and it feels like a prison to him. Why? Here's point number two. So that I can praise your name. So that I can praise your name. The righteous will gather around me because you deal generously with me. Here's point number two. When you're in despair and depression, what do you do? First of all, you make your supplication. You make your prayer, your request to God. Turn to Him. Pour out your heart to Him. Tell Him your soul's trouble. Tell Him what's on your heart. But then point number two, begin to sing. Sing praise to God. You see that? That's what David says. He says, Lord, do this so that I can praise your name, so that I can magnify who you are. Listen, when you're at the point of despair and you begin to have these feelings pressing in and saying, and these thoughts saying, no one understands you, no one knows your need, no one feels your pain, there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother who has borne your sorrow. He knows what it is to walk this world. Turn to Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Pour out your heart before Him, but then don't just stop there. Begin to sing praise to Him. Begin to sing praise to Him. You remember the story of Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail? Beaten, battered, and bruised, abused for the sake of the gospel. What did they do? They prayed, and then they praised. They prayed, and then they began to sing praises to God. In the midst of their broken body, in the midst of their bruised skin, in the midst of their chains, what did they do? They sang to God. Why? Singing praise to God glorifies Him, and it begins to lift our spirit as we direct our attention back towards God. When you're feeling in despair, tomorrow morning, I don't know what the weather's supposed to be tomorrow morning. It may be cloudy like this. You got to go back to work. And you think, Monday morning. What do? Make your supplication to God for the day, and then begin to praise Him for who He is. Find some song. Find something to turn your thoughts back towards who He is. When you're in depression and despair, the key is not to just stay there and wallow in your misery. It's first to pour out your sorrows to the Lord, but then to turn and to begin to say, I'm going to praise God. Why? Well, after David comes out of this, he tells us in Psalm 18 what he praised God. He tells us the things that he learned about God in the midst of this deep valley. In Psalm 18, he says, after he was delivered from all his enemies and from Saul's hand, he says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. In the midst of the cave, he found that God was his strength. God was the one who sustained him. He said, you are my rock, my fortress, O God. He found that in a very real way, that God would protect him from the schemes of Saul and from the spies that Saul would send to try to find out where he is. You are my shield, he said. You are my rock where I seek refuge, my deliverer. You are the horn of my salvation. David began to, in that deep cave, began to find things to praise the Lord for. And as he did, he saw God deliver him. Oh, it took years. David was on the run for years. But God was using every sorrow, every pain that David was experiencing to mold him into the king, into the person that he had meant him to be. He was molding him into who he needed David to be in order to lead his people. And God will do the same thing in your life. He'll use your sorrows. He'll use your sadness and you'll use your pain. If you'll turn to him and you'll begin to praise him in the midst of it, he'll use it to mold you into who he's called you to be. And that's what I want to show you next. As we look at the next 2 points. So first of all, when you're in distress of heart, what do you do? Well, David first poured out his supplication to God, but secondly, he sang praise to God. But go back to 1 Samuel 22, and I want to show you that David began to serve those God brought to him. Now get this picture. Here's David in the cave. And there in that cave, he begins to pour out his soul to the Lord. And the scripture says that somehow his family finds him, his father, his mother, his brothers, sisters, and they come to him in the cave. Can you imagine the scene? Here he is in this cave, and suddenly he looks out, and God is sending him someone who should be a comfort to him, right? You know, I got to admit it, I'm 37, almost 38 years old. Friday morning, when I had that tumble and I was still in pain, my mom knew that we were going biking. She knew this part of Hudson's birthday celebration just a week late. So she texted me. She's like, how's it going? I got to admit it, I told my mom, I'm in pain. Why? Because she's always mom, right? She was in that moment. Well, then she worried the rest of the day. I probably shouldn't have told her, but it was comforting to know, hey, at least I know she's praying for me. And the Lord let it be a wonderful day. We had great fun. But here David is in the cave, and his father, his brothers, his whole family comes in. They joined him there. But think for a moment. What's it been like at any family reunion you've gone to? Sometimes it's a wonderful time, especially the first few moments. There, you know, hugs all around, jokes, old stories being told. But a day goes by, two, maybe around the holidays. And the joy of seeing your siblings and your family, sometimes you start to remember some of those things that maybe growing up irritated you a little bit. You ever been there? You love them. But there is a reason you have your own house, right? So what's it like for David in the cave? He says, well, they can't stay here. It also becomes an added burden for David, because now it's not just he that's on the run, but he's got a whole family to take care of and to move around too. He can't move as fast. So what does he do? He says, well, let's go over to Moab. That's another story, but his great-grandmother was a Moabite, Ruth. He's got some family blood over there, so he goes and he finds them over there. And notice what he says. He says to the king of Moab, please let my father and mother stay with you. Notice this, underline it. Until I know what God will do for me. What does David begin to do? In the midst of his trouble, he begins to serve those that God's bringing to him. His father and mother are brought to him, and they need protection. So what does David do? He finds a place that's safe for them. Well, David has need of protection too, but what God begins to do to answer David's cry, to answer David's heart, to answer David's depression, is he begins to put him to work. He begins to say, listen, David, you need protection? I'm going to bring you some people that need protection. Well, that's kind of a funny way to answer God. No. David, I want you to find protection for them and trust that I'm going to provide protection for you. That's how God works. He begins to say, get busy seeking protection for those that need it. And in the process, David finds out that God is his shield and deliverer. But notice also, it's not just his family that's brought to him. Look, in verse 2, it says, every man that was desperate or in distress. Well, David's in distress himself. So what good is it to have all these other people that are in desperate situation, desperate need of help, desperate need of somebody to help pull them up? Here, David is in the midst of despair. You ever been around somebody when you're discouraged and they're discouraged right along with you? And they're telling you all their troubles too. Does that make you feel any better? Guess who God sent to David? Those that were discouraged too. You know what he's telling David? David, you want to be encouraged? You start encouraging those that need encouragement. You find your encouragement in me, and then you start encouraging those around you that need to be encouraged. In other words, what God's doing is he's taking David's focus off his own problems, and he's beginning to shift them to help the needs of others. In helping them and helping those that were in distress, David found that God was his own strength. God was his strength. But notice it says he also brought to David those who were in debt, those that needed some sort of provision. Well, David needs provision too. What's he going to do to feed somebody that's when he's in a cave and he has nothing to take care of him with? But guess what? In the process, as these men begin to gather around him, he begins to find that God is his provider. As he learns that God's his provider, he begins to show others how God can provide as well. And notice one more thing. God brings those who are in distress, those who are in debt, and then he brings those that are discontented, bitter of soul, bitter of heart. What do they need? They need encouragement. They don't just need help, they need encouragement. Guess what? David's depressed, so God says, David, I'm going to send you some people who are depressed. You encourage them. Here's the point. God will let you go through trouble in order to equip you to help others who are going through trouble. I got one amen out of that. Thank you, Brother Scott. But that's the truth. We find out, God says in the New Testament, that we're to comfort others with the comfort whereby we have been comforted with. What God is teaching David is to be comforted by the Lord. And as he's comforted by the Lord, now he's bringing people around him. But guess what? They have problems too. And he's teaching David, you comfort them the same way you've been comforted. You comfort them by pointing them to me. And pretty soon, what David has is this band of misfits becomes an army of 400, and then it swells to 600 men, and their whole families begin to gather. I want you to see one last thing, and we'll close. What do you do when you're discouraged? First, make your supplication to God. Secondly, sing praise to God. Third, serve those God brings across your path. But this could be the most key of all. Fourth and finally, submit to God's direction. Submit to God's direction. Notice what it says in verse 5. David goes back to the stronghold, the cave. He's been safe there, but notice what it says in verse 5. Then the prophet Gad said to David, somehow God's prophet finds him. Don't stay in the stronghold. Leave. Return to the land of Judah. Now listen to me this morning. Everybody look up here real quick. We're about to finish. The land of Judah was close to where Saul was at. David was trying to get as far away from there as possible. And God says, David, now's the time for you to go back to the land of Judah. And the next verse says he goes and he's staying in, no longer in a cave, he's staying in the forest. Almost under Saul's nose. And if you read through the next several chapters, Saul is searching for him. He's sending out spies, he's searching for him. And guess what? Over in chapter 23, the Bible says that Jonathan, Saul's son, comes to David in the forest. Isn't that amazing? Saul's searching high and low for where David is, but Jonathan can find him just like that. Now, why is that? I'll tell you. David began to submit to God's leading. And if you read through those chapters, you'll find different times where David will say, Lord, do you want us to go up here and to fight this band of warriors over here? Or do you want us to go and attack over here? And God would give him different battle plans. Or God would say, I know I want you to move over here, David. Or no, I want you to camp over here. And David would do it. And wherever he was, as he was following God's direction, guess what? God protected him. God was his shield. God protected him. As long as he was submitted to God's direction, God protected him. So much so, Saul was so angry at the end of this chapter. Saul was so angry, he went. Some priests had helped David on the way, and he went and killed all the priests, except one escaped. And that one found David and came to him, told him everything. And at the end of the chapter, verse chapter 22, here's what David says to that one. He says, I myself am responsible for the lives of everyone in your father's family. Verse 23, stay with me. Don't be afraid. For the one who wants to take my life wants to take your life, but you'll be safe with me. Why could David say that? We're both hunted. Why could David say that? Because he had learned that God was his shield. And as long as he followed God's direction, God would protect him. Would you stand with me this morning? I don't know. As we walk through I'm enjoying studying the life of David. I don't know where you're at this morning. But maybe you came here this morning and you're discouraged about something. You're saying, I need encouragement. I want to encourage you to do this. These four things. If that's you this morning, here's what I want to encourage you to do. First of all, this afternoon, even right now, make your supplication to God. Whatever it is that's burdening your heart, pour it out before the Lord. Get it all out there. Hey, you could tell him, I don't understand God. That's okay. He's big enough to handle it. You could tell him. But don't stop there. Start praising him. Even in the midst of your cave, begin to praise God. Begin to say, Lord, I don't understand what's going on, but I know the Bible says that you are my rock, you're my deliverer, you're my shelter. I'm going to praise you and trust. And then don't be surprised if God brings somebody to mind or somebody across your path that needs help. And it might be in the same area that you're struggling with. Start saying, Lord, how do I point them to you? How do I serve them in this moment? How do I encourage them? And by doing so, you're going to find that God will begin to encourage your heart. And then lastly, begin to listen for God's direction. Begin to listen for God's direction as he tells you, this is what I want you to do. He'll direct you. Through his word, he'll direct you to what he wants you to do. If you're discouraged this morning, this message is for you. God will meet you there. He'll meet you there, and then he'll make you into what he's calling you to be, more like his son.